Your turn.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons
I've
learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is a Too Wretched for Radio. You can reach The Phil by sending an email to phil@wretched.org, phil@wretched.org. And indeed you have. Phil, are you ready to hear the voices and opinions of the people who have sent you? Listen to this. Do you hear that?
Yeah, that's heavy.
That's a stack. That's a thick stack of emails for Phil Johnson. You ready, sir?
Yeah, no, I love these segments. I love hearing from people, whether they agree or disagree. I just like the dialogue.
Well, I'm not so sure you're going to be nuts about all of these. Nevertheless, hi, Phil. I was listening to Too Wretched about William Lane Craig, and I couldn't help but think of Ravi Zacharias. All right, I'm not going to summarize. Phil, I've received a lot of emails from people asking, what's up with Ravi Zacharias? So I will simply condense all of those and ask you, Ravi Zacharias, what's the deal?
Well, I don't follow Ravi Zacharias very closely, so I really can't speak intelligently. I know there's been some scandals surrounding his ministry and all that, but seems to me the reason somebody connected that with my comments on William Lane Craig is because there are some similarities in how the two of them would handle apologetics. They see it as a philosophical issue that the groundwork for faith needs to be somehow laid, first of all, by rational arguments. And then Scripture can come in. But we have to first build a platform for Scripture to come in so that you know, people can be persuaded by it. This is one of the issues I intend to deal with, at least peripherally, at the Truth Matters Conference, because we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. And this is one of the points I frequently make. If you've ever been to a conference where I've spoken, you may have even heard me say this, that it is the Word of God that has the power to give new life, to change hearts. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. James 1 said, God begets us to the new birth by His Word. The Scripture is full of comments like that. It is the Word that enlightens a cold and dead heart and brings us to life, brings us from a state of spiritual death to spiritual life. Philosophy can't do that. Rational arguments can't do that. They have a useful place, I think, but more in bolstering the faith of someone who's a believer but beset with doubts. You can answer certain questions with rational arguments and all that, but you are not going to move someone from unbelief to genuine saving faith by rational arguments.
Now, people have been writing and saying that Ravi has been producing some videos that have caused them to be a bit troubled, going back to his association with the Mormon Tabernacle, that he went to the Mormon Tabernacle, troubled some people. Some people said, well, it's understandable. I was concerned because he was singing Amazing Grace with Mormons, which they don't believe in Amazing Grace. He was asked about Roman Catholicism, and it was, I always get a little bit nervous when somebody asks a question like, hey, so what do you think about Roman Catholicism? And everybody goes, ooh, here's what, it's like, do you think water is wet? Do I think Roman Catholicism is outside of orthodoxy? That's not like a dicey question. And he was rather ecumenical on that. And then the most recent one was he was asked about transgenderism, and he gave an answer that basically I couldn't understand it, as opposed to a clear, well, no, transgenderism, homosexuality, the Bible says this is a sin. Instead, it was kind of a philosophical mumble that have caused a lot of people to say, what's up with Ravi? So in your opinion, Phil, is anything up with Ravi?
Well, no, I don't think it's a remarkable change in direction for him, but I would have said years ago that I don't really like his approach to apologetics, which is not to say he never says anything good. A lot of his stuff is helpful, and it's particularly helpful for Christians who are trying to, you know, sort out, you know, the sense of what we believe and all that. So it's not like he's out there teaching heresy, but he does have this fundamental notion that before we hit people with Scripture, before we, you know, declare the truth of Scripture to them, we somehow have to first lay the foundation that gives us the right to do that. Frankly, most Christians believe that today, and it's a wrong and deplorable idea, because that is what forces so many people to compromise on things. When it becomes politically incorrect to say, for example, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, it's an abominable sin, and you think, before I tell anybody that, I've got to get them to like me, I've got to get them to want to hear what I think, I can't just hit them with the truth, then you're not going to hit them with the truth. And the more, it's the world that's changed, because the world has become more and more hostile to Christian teaching. And so a guy like Ravi, who thinks like he does, is going to have to do more work to try to win people's affection and eagerness to hear before he ever gets around to speaking the truth. So, yeah, it doesn't surprise me that he softens truths and tries to make friends with and be partners with people who he thinks he's going to ultimately reach with the gospel. The problem is, once you've gone down that road and sung Amazing Grace with Mormons and embraced them as, you know, brothers on a certain level, you're not really in a position to preach the gospel to them in any way that's going to convict them or confront them. You'll never get around to it.
So what category then would you suggest we put Ravi Zacharias?
Well, like I said, I don't follow him closely, so I don't know. I've never really been a fan of that approach to apologetics. So my advice to people would be, find better apologists, you know, find people who, and in fact, I think one of the bad things about the internet age is that it has gotten too many Christians enthralled with argumentation and dialogue and philosophical debates and all of that. And so people are really into apologetics, but not so much into evangelism, you know, just proclaiming the gospel. It's what I appreciate about you. You go out and preach the gospel, and there are moments where you answer objections and you're doing apologetics, but you're not going out there as an apologist. You're going out there as an evangelist. And I think once you give up being an evangelist in order to be a full-time apologist, you're in a role that I just don't see a place for in Scripture.
See, increasingly, Phil, I see that our love of apologetics has supplanted our love for proclaiming the gospel. Everybody's different, of course, so I want to be careful with that broad right. brush statement. But more than that, Phil, apologetics, which I study, I practice, you do too, I think by definition, it puts us in the defensive position,
yeah.
responding to accusations, and it's time for us to start doing less defending and more proclaiming.
Right. Look, it's a good thing, apologetics. It's important.
Yep.
You need to be able to give an answer to those who ask a reason for the hope within you. Scripture is very clear about that. You need to be prepared to do apologetics. But it's different to think that, okay, apologetics is my message. It's like, okay, so you're interested in sacraments, you know? If your message becomes all about the sacraments, you've gone off mission. And it's the same thing with apologetics.
Well, the world has always been lost. The world has always been hurting. But as the veneer of Christianity continues to get stripped away, people, we see them chasing their tails. Their worldviews are leading to futility. And rather than this defensive posture of, well, yeah, let me tell you, hold on, there's a response. Oh, contradictions, we got the... I think the world is dying to hear something that is cogent, that is logical, that is reasonable, and that is transcendent and bigger than them. And so, yeah, we should be using our apologetics, but let's get out there and preach this thing as if it is actually good news.
Yep.
And I see that so often, that there are people who are killing themselves, they're depressed about things, and they don't want dumb. They want something big, and we've got it.
Right. And if you find yourself in a group of people who are unbelievers and discover that, you know, you're more interested in being their friend than you are in telling them the truth, then you've really abdicated your role as a person who's called to preach the gospel. And that would be my concern about Ravi. And, you know, it's illustrated by what he did at the Mormon Tabernacle and when asked about Roman Catholics and all. It obscures the truth of the gospel to answer the way he has. Ecumenism actually drives us away from all of the cardinal truths of the gospel into just a vague message about Jesus. And it hasn't been helpful.
Our culture, it does influence us more than we think, myself included. Just the constant harangue and assault about you Christians and your Bible and this faith and the Crusades and all of that. We, you know, Mormon, it's like, okay, well, we'll just sharpen this up. We'll sit in the corner and do a, you know, wait for the rope-a-dope to end till their arms are too exhausted. And then maybe we'll fling one on occasion, but we barely land a punch. Instead, I think we need to be reminded this gospel is glorious and it is big. It is so holistic. And these people who are so lost and confused, like, the gospel is about forgiveness of sins, but I think that's a component of the suicide epidemic. People feel guilty and filled with shame, and they don't have a place for it, and the world can't give them anything to make it go away. We've got it. Let's proclaim this thing.
Yep, I've said it like this. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Philosophy, argumentation, politics, these things are like dull plastic butter knives. You know, which do you want to use to reach the world?
All right, Phil, I'm going to have to correct you on that. A plastic butter knife, could maybe tear through warm butter. So how's about it's like a plastic spoon, huh? Did I help your analogy?
Yeah, well, in some cases, it's almost like a stick you picked up off the ground.
It doesn't do anything.
Yeah.
This is another email about Ravi, concerned about Ravi. He's preaching at Passion 2020. What do you think of John Piper and Ravi Zacharias speaking alongside Christine Kane, Levi Lusco, Hillsong United, and Elevation Worship? That was addressed to you.
I've been clear about that over the years. The Passion conferences for the past 7 or 8 years have become progressively more and more and more about raw passion rather than biblical truth. And, you know, going back years, 4 or 5 years, I've been totally critical of the Passion conferences and the direction they're going. So I don't approve of good men participating in that kind of conference. I mean, even the name of it lets you know where they're going to go with it. It's about passion, just raw passion. And that's exactly what they aim to stir. It's not all that different from the Stephen Furtick stuff that we have critiqued, where he's very good at whipping people into a frenzy, but there is no spiritual value whatsoever in whipping a crowd into an emotional frenzy, even if your themes are religious and all of that. If what you're actually saying isn't actually true, if it's your own private prophecies or, in Furtick's case, a twisted interpretation of Scripture, it's counterproductive and actually dangerous, spiritually deadly to people who get whipped into a frenzy and think somehow that's faith and believe that they're believers. And then ultimately people like that often fall away. And now they've been inoculated against Christianity. They're not going to ever respond to the truth because they've tried the passion and it didn't work. I think that's really one of the most serious dangers of our era. And it's true of Hillsong, it's true of Bethel, it's true of many of the big movements where the goal is to get people all excited, but there isn't a corresponding goal to teach them distinctive and clear biblical truths. So they get all excited, but they don't really understand the truth, and therefore they're not believers. That's what we're saying when we say faith is rational. It's not emotional.
The one who bums me out, maybe more out of that entire list, is Louis Giglio himself. Phil, I think he knows better. I don't know when it was. It was within the last maybe 5 years, give or take, where it seems that he made a decision to go more left than right. And I think that if he had chosen to go toward what I saw as some inclinations, he could have been a really helpful, powerful voice in Christendom. But he's gone the way of, you know, he's at Hillsong, Bethel. It doesn't make any difference. You know, Christine Kane. It just doesn't. It just seems that he's gone with the bigger crowds than the right theological bent. And it bums me out because that guy, he's a gifted communicator.
Yeah, I remember an article, I think it was in Christianity Today, about the time the emerging church movement was clearly beginning to dissolve as a movement. they had a conference called the Wild Goose Conference or something like that, and at one time drew, I don't know, maybe nearly 1,000 people, but it had dwindled to where there were only like 240 people going there. It was a silly conference all about this stuff. At the same time, you had the Passion Conference, T4G, the Gospel Coalition, starting, you know, new conferences where the focus was on the gospel. These were all perceived at the time to be conservative, very well-focused, historically evangelical in the true sense of the original word, where the focus was on the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Those three conferences were drawing multiple thousands, and somebody at Christianity Today, I think it was, woke up and said, hey, you know, maybe the future of the church isn't emergent, which is what they'd been promoting for 5 or 6 years. Maybe it is the young, restless, reformed people. Now, that's been, what, maybe 12, 15 years at the most, and yet all of those conferences have changed to the degree that I don't think you could say the singular focus of any one of them is the gospel anymore. I think that's unfortunate.
I wish that Louis had made a different decision. I think he could have brought a whole lot of people with him into deeper and better theology. But speaking of conferences with Christine Kane, people were asking about your opinion about Jackie Hill Perry. She's a spoken word artist. I think she came out of a lifestyle of lesbianism.
Right. She wrote a book called Gay Girl, Good God, or something like that.
Yeah, yeah,
Good
God, something like that.
Yeah.
All right. And a lot of people, she seems like she's extremely likable, been appearing at conferences with people like Christine Kane. So she posted somewhat recently, here it is, I'm going to be a bit frank. One thing I want you all to know about me is that I'm not tribalistic when it comes to ministry. You might see me on platforms with Reform folk one day, non-Reform folk the next, laughing with Southern Baptists one moment, and being churchy with some Kojic Saints, C-O-G-I-C. What is that about?
Yeah, Church of God in Christ. That's an abbreviation.
Ah.
It's a charismatic thing.
Because I believe that God's church is big and multifaceted, and it's made of people that are complicated and nuanced. Our approaches to evangelism, local church preaching, spiritual gifts, worship style vary, but when there is a unified commitment to the gospel of Jesus, the inerrancy and authority of Scripture, and love for God and neighbor, the unity of Christ prayed is made possible, for which he prayed is possible. I don't agree with everyone I do ministry with, including the folk some people might call theologically sound, some of them being blindly complicit when it comes to white supremacy, who are faithfully inspired by the theological musings of slave masters, but that's a whole other conversation, which I snuck in. But I love them still, and where I disagree, I'm open to discussion. Where I can learn, I have ears to hear. So yeah, just in case you think I'm a part of your tribe, just know that I'm not. I'm too free for that. What say you?
Yeah, I saw that. It disappointed me. I my only exposure to Jackie Hill Perry was the segments she did in that film called American Gospel, which was a defense of the gospel, the sound biblical version of the gospel, as opposed to the prosperity gospel that's so popular that you see on television masquerading as the Christian gospel. So my assumption would have been that she understands the difference between a false gospel and a true gospel, but some of the people that she's defending her affiliations with here, Christine Kane and Jen Johnson, who's part of the Bethel crowd, the ministries they represent, and as far as I could tell, the conference where all three of them appeared was devoted to the prosperity gospel thing. So the words she says there are right. If someone is truly devoted to the gospel and the authority and the authority of Scripture, and I forget what else she said about Scripture, but the problem is those people really aren't. And so if you're going to say that I'm willing to have associations with people across denominational lines and set secondary things aside, as long as they believe the gospel and the power of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, and we share those convictions, then we can partner together in certain contexts. Well, I agree with that. But what she's doing in practice contradicts that, and I hope she wakes up and sees that, because I do think she's probably got potential to be a solid voice, but I think she's hurting that potential with this. She also tries to ring every popular note. You know, the social gospel, social justice people are going to like what she says about, what did she call it, institutional racism or white supremacy. Those are cheap shots that really don't deserve that sort of publicity in a Instagram comment. You know, if she's going to accuse, you know, lots of people, broadly speaking there, people who she says claim to be theologically sound, and then she turns around and accuses them of being complicit with white supremacists, an Instagram comment isn't the place to make that point. There's an argument that would have to support that, and I don't think she could make that argument. But it is a discussion for another time. I was sad to see that comment, and I hope it's not pointing her in a different direction than she seemed to be pointed when she helped make the American Gospel film.
Which, by the way, people saying to her, hey, wait a second, you were in American Gospel, and she kind of, it sounded a little bit like our good friend Michael Brown saying, I haven't seen the film yet, so she can't comment about, wait a second, you're in a film that denounces the people that you're saying are okay. So she's responded by saying, well, I just haven't seen the film. Apparently, yep, that's the end of the story. All right, Phil, I've got one last letter for you, and it's a bit of a flashback. Do you remember a number of weeks ago we played a clip from Mark Driscoll, who is talking about, he's not a Calvinist, basically. He's basically saying Calvinism is dumb, as if to forget that he used to proclaim he was a Calvinist.
Yeah, I kind of vaguely remember that. Remember that I'm an old man now, so my short-term memory is
Don't start that. I am not going to let you do that. I am going to insist that you stop using the old man thing to go, I don't remember because I'm too old now.
Well, that's my Michael Brown dodge. He says, I haven't read that yet. I just say, I don't remember. I'm an old man.
You know what? At what age can we start slapping down that card? What do you think, 30?
I would say 62. See, I'm 66, so I've been doing it for about 4 years.
Okay, fine. So here is an email sent in from one Samuel Roys. John Calvin lived from 1509 to, now remember, Mark Driscoll saying, what did he say? Calvinism is just like really stupid or something like that. Wasn't that basically what he said?
Again, I don't remember, but that was the gist of it, as I recall.
Uh-huh. So this is a quote from Mark Driscoll. John Calvin lived from 1509 to 1564. He is, in regards to many scholars' opinion, the greatest Bible teacher in the history of the Christian faith outside the authors of Scripture. Now, this is pre-fall Mark Driscoll. He was a devoutly gifted Bible teacher, and everyone acknowledges that. I really appreciate his work. He and Martin Luther were the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, and I name my middle son Calvin Martin after Calvin and Luther. Pretty much tells you what team I'm on, right? You name your children by virtue of your team. That's why none of my children are named Judas, for example. That's a different team. His daily reminder that he used to be a Calvinist lives with him as he now goes about the business of taking a dagger to try to stab it into the heart of the belief he used to profess. It doesn't get much richer than that, Phil.
Yeah, I wonder what team he's on now. He's a free agent, I guess.
You got to go where people will listen. Okay, speaking of Mark Driscoll, not living under the authority of the church, recognizing that he's now disqualified for ministry, two guys recently demonstrating, we're back. One would be Tully and Chavijan, who started a church in Florida, and James White making it clear that his donors, his supporters...
James McDonald.
Or James McDonald, right? That's a different guy. James McDonald. Hi, James White. James McDonald stating, our family now is our donors and supporters, apparently not their church family, and he's going to be coming back too. Phil, seriously, what does it take? What can we do to keep these rogue agents on the reservation sitting underneath church discipline?
Yeah, well, it's often that way, and I've noticed that for years, going back decades, to, you know, high-profile heretics who get publicly disgraced, like Jimmy Swaggart. He never gave it up.
Right.
There were other more solid evangelical men who fell into immorality or disqualified themselves in other ways going back as long as I can remember. I became a Christian in the early 70s, and so I've seen this in every decade that I've been a Christian. And it's a perpetual problem that when a man, especially if he's very well known, publicly disgraces himself, they will always try to make a comeback. They never can regain their previous stature.
No, that's true. But Phil, I want to stick to my question, though, because I don't know that anybody has the answer to this, though. The same thing happens with church discipline. Somebody sins, they haven't been coming to church for, you know, 6-8 years, and the church says, hey, we're concerned about you, and we're going to start applying Matthew 18 to you to get you to repent or demonstrate you're a false convert. And they quit. That's all right. No problems. You don't have to discipline. I'm out. What these guys, Tully and Chavijan, the Presbyterian Church said, you're defrocked. You're under church discipline, and he just leaves. What can we do about that?
It frankly reflects, I think, one of the major deficiencies of modern evangelicalism as a movement, as a culture. For generations, churches have failed to practice church discipline properly. And as part of that, people in one church don't necessarily recognize the discipline from another church. So they're just happy to have a famous preacher come and teach them and all that.
Well, there's that. You know, like Mark Driscoll, he just went and found a new home, set up his own independent thing.
But if we had bold, you know, manly, clear-thinking, clear-speaking leaders in the movement, they would be constantly reminding us that when someone does that, he's essentially outside the church. This is not a church anymore. It's like a cult. It's a little group of people who have abandoned the church in favor of their hero, who is not biblically qualified to be in a position like that, and therefore they have rejected the true church of Christ, and in effect, they're in something like a cult. But we don't like to be that hard line.
Okay, but the Presbyterian Church, America, let's say that they did it right, they handled it correctly. He just leaves the denomination. He
does, right.
Cast off your shackles.
Well, yep.
In this day of lack of national accountability, denominationalism, anybody can start up anything that they want to. Is there a way to fix that problem?
As far as I know, no. There are always false Christs, false prophets, and disqualified people who pretend to speak for Christ, and they're going to be people with a lack of discernment who are willing to follow people like that. I don't know what you can do short of simply making it clear repeatedly that this is not a good thing. And people won't like you for, it's odd. They'll eagerly forgive a multiple times fornicator like Tully and Chavijan and just welcome him back devoid of any real repentance. He's never clearly really repented. He sees himself as hurt and wounded rather than guilty. And people embrace that. They love it. They want so much to have a leader who is like them. And yet, if someone points out the clear biblical contradiction in what they're doing, it's the person who points out the fault who's going to be labeled unloving, unkind, and, that's the spirit of the world today. And the only thing I know to do is keep preaching the truth regardless of the cost.
Yeah, that wasn't really the answer I was looking for, Phil. I was looking for something that could put an end to this absolute mockery of the qualifications of an elder.
There isn't anything legal we could do to put an end to it. Let's say it like that.
Well, I wasn't talking about driving downtown to see a billboard of some huckster attorney who could sue him. I'm not talking about that. Not all attorneys are hucksters. I'm just saying the ones on the billboards. At any rate, I'm not talking about suing them. I'm talking about what could the church do to keep these guys from setting up shop, hanging out a shingle, and misleading people again. And it appears the answer is a clear-cut nothing.
Right. And the church needs to start, actually, by not laying hands on men in the first place who really don't meet the qualifications. It's not that these guys suddenly disqualified themselves and now they shouldn't be pastors. Let's take Mark Driscoll, for example. There were many good reasons, and in fact, several reasons that were far more important than the one that ultimately disqualified him, which was that he was accused of plagiarism and he didn't handle the accusation very well, and people began to realize, how creepy he was. But there were several things prior to that that any truly biblical-minded person could have looked at and said, this man should not be in ministry. I was saying that. You were saying that.
Uh-huh. And Phil, let's see. I'm going to do this on the count of three, all right? You and I were saying critical things that, hey, this fellow, he's demonstrating he doesn't have the qualifications for elder. It has been demonstrated that that was absolutely accurate and true. I'll bring up another fellow, Todd Bentley. You and I were critical of a fellow that I thought that was kind of a no-brainer that the guy is a charlatan. It was demonstrated, and it appears to be demonstrated again, that he is. Phil, on the count of three, how many people who are upset or annoyed with you for rendering those judgments about those men have since it has been clearly revealed that your descriptors of them were accurate? On the count of three, how many of them have sent you an apology? One, two, three,
zero.
Yeah, same answer right there.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?